see that stuff up. It really is. I even have a bishop's hairstyle. I mean, it's just a little bit, you know, put one of those caps on me there. Amen. Did you bring your Bible tonight?
Amen.
All right, good. Let's stand and stretch a little bit and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. All right. While you're standing there, let me give you something to give God praise for. Look at the person next to you. Brother Collins, you might want to look at your dear wife. By the way, is Glendy Hamilton here? He started his soul winning last night and he came in. Yeah, I see you back there, Glendy. You look like Santa Claus. Amen. But you look for a guy that looks like Billy Graham. That's Glendy. But I feel so bad. He reminded me that last night that he had slipped in, and I said, if I didn't recognize you, because you mean nothing to me. And I feel so I was going to, I said to Glendy tonight, I don't make a big deal of it, but he's protesting tonight, I think. But I want you to do this. When you see Glendy Hamilton, I just want you to remember these words. Tell him, you mean everything to Brother Pope. Can you do that? Just remember to tell him, you mean everything to Brother Pope. And I want to publicly say, it's kind of a lie, but he does mean a lot to me. No, I was talking to Barbara now. She means everything to me. Amen. But Glendy means something to me. Okay. But, boy, it's been great being here with little Rusty. Yeah. Boy, it's been great. You know, I'm so glad that not only is he here, but he's here alive. I still remember the time that Brother Riggs, you and I were getting ready to preach, and Christy and Rex had just driven up. I'll never get that look on your face, Christy, like almost a state of shock. It's a good thing that Rex was there to drive, probably, but we had just received word that Rusty, your pastor, had a collision on his motorcycle with a bus. You know, not many people survive collisions with another car, let alone a bus. But we're so glad that God miraculously preserved his life. And I was thinking, as God raised up Brother Fountain here for these 7 years, congratulations, Brother Fountain, Mrs. Fountain. I know you're here somewhere. Am I not seen as well as I used to? There. Okay, good. Okay, God bless you right over there. So glad that God brought you here. And I believe the same thing also, that God brought Brother Rusty here. And he saw Rusty here when he was kissing that bus. Amen. Don't you believe that, Glenn? Yeah. And so what does that tell you? Stay in the will of God so it doesn't run over you and kill you. Amen. Of course, now he took the whole side of the bus off, I think it was, but... And we can't give the credit because of his incredibly cut and buff, young, hard body by any means. I will say since then he has kind of got soft on us here a little bit. But that's okay. The Lord knows that you might just get too much in the flesh if you kept...
You're bald.
Yeah, I am bald. You know, in the Old Testament days, it used to be a miracle whenever a donkey would speak, but now it's a common everyday experience. I got that from Alvin Garner. Rusty, you don't want any of this, son. Tarry in Jericho till your beard be grown. Don't mess with the old man out there. You got anything else to say, Rusty? Now, when I'm joking, you just laugh and take it. Amen. Your day will come. I'll be long gone, and then you can pick on some other young preacher up here. Amen. I got that from Albert Garner. Chuck Hollowell was in the class, and he had asked the most ridiculous question. He had a string of ridiculous questions, and Albert Garner said, in the Bible days, it used to be a miracle, but he didn't use the word donkey. He used a more appropriate Southern colloquialism. And Chuck just rolled with the punch and went, hee-haw, hee-haw, right there in class. So, anyway, I don't know what caused me to think about it. Oh, here we go. Let me give you something to be thankful about. Look at somebody next to you, okay? I'll look at Joey. This will be appropriate. Okay? I want you to repeat after. Look at the person next to you. Brother Collins, look at Miss Collins. Repeat after me. I'm glad.
I don't
look like you. How many found something to be thankful for? All right, it's all good. All right, Matthew chapter 11, verse number 1. I need to get out of the way and let the main entree come. Boy, I can't wait to hear Brother Glenn preach. I was so thrilled when I saw the lineup of preachers and everything, and I'm just so thrilled. Enjoyed Samuel last night, and praise the Lord. Going to hear from some experience tonight. Amen. All right, here we go. I like that experience. Amen. Yeah. Okay, Matthew 11. Verse number 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then please be seated. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege to be here tonight and see Brother and Mrs. Fountain honored for their years of labor. We thank you, Lord, for the good preaching that we heard this morning. What a blessing it was to me. And we're looking forward to hearing Brother Glenn tonight again. Lord, give us Holy Spirit power and anointing. Thank you for each and every one that's here. We don't believe that anyone is here by coincidence. We believe they're here according to your purposes. We do thank you, Lord, for Brother Rusty Riggs and bringing him to this place. And we would say, as Mordecai said to Esther, for such a time as this. Lord, we do pray that you'll bless each and every preacher from the Central Florida area that is striving to do your perfect will. We pray your blessings upon them. Lord, let this message be an encouragement to each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. I want to speak to you this evening on a very, I think, important message, an important subject. I remember my old pastor used to say, you're not going to hear great preaching, but you're going to hear a great subject. And I believe that the subject is very great indeed and should be addressed. I want to speak to you on the subject of doubt. I have known only a couple of people that have told me in the years of my life, in their Christian experience, they have not doubted. And it seems like especially those that don't have the problem with doubt from time to time are often those that have common experiences. For many of us that reared up in church, our walk of faith is often not connecting the comments as it is in being observers of the rising of the sun. As the rays gradually come upon us, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and because oftentimes our Christian experience is not as dramatic as others, we have a tendency to look into our past and wonder if what we have is real. I remember in my first year of college, I turned everything over to the Lord. There was about 2 years that I was really backslidden as a teenager, but I came back to the Lord. And I remember my first year of college, some of my friends were getting saved. And I loved their dramatic testimonies, and I found myself envying people that got saved so dramatically. I thought maybe I could dress my testimony up and maybe make it a little bit more dramatic. How does this sound? I was down in the gutter. I wallowed in the muck and mire of this old world. I did everything there was due until I was gloriously saved, praise God, at the age of 6. Now, the drama is this. I do believe, like my uncle told me some years ago, it's good that you got saved when you were younger because every male member of our family has a propensity for alcoholism. He said, there's not a doubt in my mind, if you ever touched alcohol, you would be a drunk. So I can really buy into that. I'm obsessive compulsive about everything. If I like tea, I really like tea. I want to drink it all day. You know, I'm a tea all day. I think I have that nature, obsessive compulsive. I am what I am by the grace of God. And so I would say this, the drama of being saved at an early age is not necessarily being saved out of the life of sin as much as it is being saved from a life of sin. as we were hearing some of the Riggs boys today give testimony, thanking God that they didn't have to know what it was like to be praying for a brother who needs the Lord. That's exciting and that's wonderful. For nearly every asset, there's a liability. And I hate to put it in the terms of liability, but when you are saved young and you grow in grace and you are used to seeing other people get saved. I mean, I think about this, Brother Carter, your precious boy. As long as he's lived, he's never been in a church where people weren't getting saved and getting right with the Lord. He's never been in a church that didn't believe in the absolute authority of the Word of God. Now, he could have easily the problem that I would have. And let me be transparent with you, have had, especially as I was in my journey of faith. My dad was so precious, and he saw through me one day as a little boy on 817 South Johnson Avenue, Lakeland, Florida. And I said to my dad once, I said, Dad, if I have a friend one day, and he's wondering if there is a God. See, all I ever knew was God. See, I don't ever remember what it was like not being in church. I went to a Baptist church 9 months before I was born. I was born in the Baptist hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas. Talking about a valid marriage, Mickey. Daddy was double married with Albert, and it was performed by Dean Jackson and Ben and Bogard. It is a local church wedding. Amen. I couldn't believe those missionary Baptists had a sense of humor because when they came in, they came on the formal processional. When they left, the pianist was playing "The Fight Is On, Oh Christian Brother." I mean, but I was born in the Baptist hospital in Little Rock. Shows you how long ago it was. They lifted up the window so there could be a little ventilation in the room. This was Arkansas, okay? There was a Baptist church across the way. It was on prayer meeting night. Mother said the last thing she remembers was the Baptist church playing "Just As I Am." Do you realize I got saved on the invitation? I mean, born on the invitation. I got born again another time again. I got born on the invitation. And just like I was, too. Daddy was preaching a revival sermon. Mother had a hard time delivering me. There were two knots in my head where they used forceps to yank me. Daddy looked at me and he said, the very first thought I had, do I have a boy or a demon? I didn't know. He told me there are times that he'd wonder, you know. So, I mean, really, it's always been. I remember as a kid, my brother and I waiting for Daddy to get through talking to people. And we got hungry and it was Lord's Supper night and we knew where they kept the elements. Well, the other guys were having hot dogs and quarter pounders and stuff like that. David and I were hungry. We didn't think that we had to sacrifice since we were in the Lord's house. So I remember picking out on unleavened bread. And I thought, why waste that good grape juice? It's not going to keep for the next time. We chugged it, baby. And it started swelling on us. And we thought, good night, David. God's going to kill us for defiling the Lord's table, you know. But I survived it, and that's the closest miracle that I ever saw. Probably going, I survived pigging out on the Lord's Supper, you know. But you have a tendency sometimes when you're reared up into the take advantage, or not take advantage, but take for granted the things of God, and wonderful things of God. Os Guinness is a gifted writer for the evangelical faith, even though he was reared up on the mission field and educated in Oxford. He's written some fascinating books. Gravedigger File, a good book. But by far and away, my favorite reading that I've ever read after Os Guinness was this smaller book entitled Simply Doubt. And in the book, he says that a doubting Christian is like what he remembers being on the mission field in China and remembering a primitive old man driving a heavily weighted down little burro up a mountain. And the burro was so heavily weighted down that he began to beat it and beat it. Then it fell beneath the load and he beat it harder. And he said, that picture comes to mind when I think of the doubting Christian. We often, when we go through those times of doubt, beat ourselves mercilessly. And if we fall beneath the extreme burden, we beat ourselves harder and it becomes a vicious cycle. But at 817 South Johnson Avenue, I said, Daddy, so what if a guy comes to me and says, how do you know there's a God? Dad, what am I going to tell him? How do I know there's a God? Boy, Daddy took me for a walk, and we begin to look at some beautiful pine trees. We begin to look at the birds. We begin to see the blue sky. And he began to use the logic of the watch not coming together by itself. There had to be intelligence, and then the intricacy of the universe and the centrifugal force and the gravity and everything that's working. He said, son, how can that be a coincidence? And begin to fire scripture after scripture, Romans chapter 1, showing how the universe declares the glory of God. And I remember as a little boy thinking, I sure am lucky to have a smart Daddy like that. Now, that's a good answer. Well, Daddy had been putting together some little booklets called 1 Minute Messages. And so he entitled his next 1 Minute message, and it's in print now, entitled Johnny Wants to Know. He saw clearly that I wasn't asking for a made-up friend. I was asking for myself, Daddy, how do I know? Johnny wants to know. When I see what we just read in the scriptures about John the Baptist, of Jesus, Jesus said, of this man among women there have been born none greater than John. Now, he did use a dispensational reference, but those of us that are in the kingdom now in the church are greater than John. But that was a positional thing, because we now have the residency as members of his body and his church to have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. That's a positional thing. But as far as really character and courage, manliness combined with godliness, which is a wonderful delight, there's none born greater among women than John. And that compliment came from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of the two greatest compliments ever given to a man in the Bible. The other one is when God said of David, Acts 13:22, I found David, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. But this is tied with maybe not tied. I give this one a little bit of edge as the greatest compliment that God's ever given a man. I mean, John, what a man of faith. Filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother. Explain that, Brother Pope. No, you. Good gravy. I just love it that there's things in the Bible that I can't explain. It's inexplicable. It's beyond us. I mean, I don't quite get it, but I accept it. Boy, I guess the Lord saw the abortion crowd coming, and so he let us know it was sure more than a tissue. John experienced joy before he was born. That's pretty good for something that's not supposed to be alive, isn't it? Glory to the Lamb forever. Elizabeth carrying John. Jesus just a few months behind, being carried by Mary, and they come into each other's presence, and John does a double backflip. John loved the Lord Jesus, for he was born. And scholarship that does the secular history thing says that, you know, Zacharias and Elizabeth were rolling up. And yet, by the way, this is one of the few men in the Bible that God named him before he was born. Zacharias wanted a Zach Jr. God says, no, he's going to be John. God shut his daddy's mouth up until he accepted the fact that it's going to be John. So what am I saying? Name the boys John. No, but at least him. Amen. At least him. And so when he was born, secular historians as well as church historians surmise that John the Baptist's parents died by the time he was 14 or 15 years of age, and he was reared for the rest of his sojourn and lived in the wilderness for 15 years before he showed himself at approximately 30 years of age. Dressed for success. Wild animal skin. Locust in one hand, wild honey in the other hand. I can see his hair unkept. Squall like a dying calf in a hailstorm. Turn or burn was his message. Repent! There's one that cometh after me who's mightier than I. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet. And when he did show up, although it was the very cousin of John, he said that great declaration, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Saw him the next day, said the same thing, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus presented himself to John the Baptist for baptism. I don't need to be baptized of thee. No, this is to fulfill all righteousness. Do it, John. John the Baptist was able to take his human hands and put the Holy Christ under the waters of baptism. What an honor. Can you imagine a greater honor being bestowed upon a man of God in this whole world than to baptize Jesus? And then he saw firsthand and heard one of the greatest declarations of the Holy Trinity ever given in the entire Bible. As Jesus came up out of the watery grave and the Spirit came down in the form of the heavenly dove, and the Holy Father spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So he's filled the Spirit in his mother's womb. He came out of the wilderness not fearing the face of man, because he lived for about 15 years in the face of God. "When thou saidest to me, seek ye my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Baptize Jesus. Have such a following. Can you imagine? They didn't even wait for John to come out of the wilderness. They came in the wilderness to find John. Can you imagine looking out to preach, and as far as you could see, a sea of people? The hills lined not with grass, but with people, as far as you could see. He was the most popular man in the earth. But he kept saying, "There's one that cometh after me. He must increase, I must decrease." The most humble man. Maybe tied with meekness with Moses. Saw Herod, who had taken his brother Philip's wife, pointed his long bony finger in their face and said, "It is not right for thee to be with her!" Declaring it an incestual relationship. Boom! He had no fear of man or woman. Even though he came in the spirit of Elijah, he didn't even run from her. This man was incredible, John the Baptist. Arrested. Put in the prison. The crowds are not there. He's down the two. "And the man whom Jesus said, among women born none greater than John, has a glaring, nagging, heartbroken doubt." I heard one preacher, because he loved John so much, I think he tried to explain that John really wasn't doubting, that these two men that were left were hanging on to John, and John was trying to get them to believe in Jesus, so he sent these two so they could hear Jesus himself and then they could believe. That may make for good preaching if you're trying to cover for John, but let me tell you something. Don't cover for God's statements about his men any more than you want to cover for David and Bathsheba. I mean, you cannot get around it. John was doubting. John didn't play mind games. He didn't deceive people saying, "Well, I'm not really doubting, but I'm going to pretend like I'm doubting, so they'll go and ask Jesus who he is." No, John, he was doubting. For he says, verse 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?" John, not knowing even how long he was yet to live, might be thinking that if his life's not soon to be over, his ministry is. And I just want to know, before I spend the rest of my days in jail, before I never see what I once saw, to wake up in the morning with the voice of God ringing in my heart, to go to bed able to be satisfied by a little locust, by a little bit of honey, for he had such meat to eat, this man whose skin pulled over his sinews like leather, didn't care what he looked like to other people. He had meat to eat, lived on a semi-fast, as separate in the Lord as any Nazarite would have ever been separate in the Lord, who lived in the face of God, who introduced Jesus to the world, is now saying, "Are you the one? Or did I miss it?" John has doubt. Possibly one of the greatest men, if not the greatest man that ever lived, had doubt. Doubt is such an issue that we often don't discuss it with others, lest we don't look spiritual ourselves. But it is a reality. May I give you this, please, just to think about, just the last of my introduction here, is that John was not rebuked for doubting. Jesus made the statement, "Among women born none greater than John," after the last thing he had heard from John was, "Or do we look for another?" Jesus did not beat him like a burrow under its burden. See, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He did not equate doubt with the same thing as unbelief. Matter of fact, you see, Abraham staggered not at the promises, but I guarantee he did stumble. I mean, you look at it. He had some question marks. When he was told about he and his wife going to have a baby, ooh, wait to hold the phone. Oh, man, how's this going to be? He knew his body well, and he definitely knew his wife, Sarah, body. I mean, Sarah, when she heard, laughed about it. See, she was past childbearing already. But I got news for you. She wasn't barren when she was able physiologically to do so. So it's like a double miracle here. Not only could I not do it when I was young, but now I'm past the time when I could, and you're telling me I am? As President George W. Bush would say, but you know. Okay, but she couldn't believe it. She laughed. Now, I'm not saying she's staggering either, but she's definitely stumbling, having a hard time putting it together. Matter of fact, I think the Lord has a great sense of humor. The child was named Isaac, which means laughter. Kind of a double remembrance there. Remember that you laughed. And also remember, he'll bring laughter to you. So see, God came through with Abraham when he had a difficult time accepting everything God had said. He did not stagger, but he did have some doubts. You know, I love Gideon. Man, how... I got to tell you something. I feel sorry for Gideon. I've heard so many sermons where preachers tear him apart, and when they talk to their young people, they say, "Now don't be like Gideon, waiting for the dew and the fleece." Now, I'm not trying to destroy anybody's biblical interpretation of that, but we need to understand that God did not rebuke Gideon. I mean, ask for the dew on the fleece, and if you're not upset, please make sure the dew's off the fleece, you know. God didn't say, "You doubter! You wicked thing! You, I'm not going to do it! I'm going to find somebody else!" No, he still used him. God did not discard Gideon because he had doubts. See, whether you equate what Gideon asked for as right or not, that's not the question. He did have doubts whether or not God was really going to use him. And it blows my mind to think that you're hearing the audible voice of God and you still have a hard time believing. I mean, Jesus' disciples sometimes had a hard time with their believing. And they were in the very presence of, as we heard this morning, the Word of God, the Torah walking amongst them. Wow, there's a lot of things to think about, isn't it? About doubt. You know, I'd really not plan to say this, but if you don't mind, look at 1 John for just a moment. Look at 1 John. If it comes to salvation, here, this is really interesting. 1 John, I just want to show you something real good here, okay? Because yeah, I just feel led to do this. There may be somebody out there about, you know, how do I know I'm saved? Now, when we hear a lot of testimonies, it's like, boy, I like R.G. Lee's testimony. He came to the end of the end of the row that he was hoeing, and when he got to the end of the row, he got on his knees by a picket fence, held onto the top rail, and prayed and asked the Lord to save him. I thought, boy, isn't that cool? I love it. Boy, hearing Glenn talk about doing that farm stuff, boy, I tell you what, I've missed a lot of illustrations by being reared in a city. I'm convinced of it. I mean, all of my illustrations revolve around, you know, Schwinn bicycles and basketball and playing tennis at Florida Southern College and all those great, exciting things that sissies do, you know. But, you know, you think about this when people thought about, well, how do I get saved? I come to the end of the row and then I hold on to this top rail and then I get saved. I think it was Bob Herrington years ago, and I'm really sorry about some of the directions that he's taken in the last years of his ministry and everything, but he, one thing about it, when you heard Bob Herrington, you knew that he had really gotten saved at one time. That's why you had to go through some chastening. You don't get away with sin when you're saved. But I remember Bob Herrington saying that he was on the third row when he left the third row and came down and got saved. He wanted to tell all of his friends how to get saved. They said, "How to do it?" He said, "Come with me." And he said, "Sit on this row right here." So you got to sit on the third row right here. And when the preacher gives the invitation, walk out. That's the only way to get saved. You can't get saved without being on the third row. Walk. Third row's looking better, isn't it? Amen. That's a save row back there. Second row, no hope for you. Sorry, amen. So sometimes we hang on to, even sometimes you hang on to the time and the place. You know, I got to tell you this. This is interesting. I knew that my sister got real emotional when she got saved. My brother got real emotional when he got saved. And my brother was not easily as emotioned up, if I can make a verb out of it, as I would be. But when I got saved, I remember this. I did not cry. And I remember feeling bad that I didn't cry. And I remember saying to the Lord, you know, look at these friends of mine. They get saved, Lord, and they cry like anything. And I didn't get emotional. Can I really be saved if I didn't cry the day I got saved? And you know what, my Heavenly Father said to me? He said, Johnny, I didn't save you by the shedding of your tears. I saved you by the shedding of my blood. Did you know what? It was important for me that I not be so emotional the day I got saved, so that I would not trust in my emotions, but Christ and the finished work of Calvary. God knew what He was doing. Thank you, Lord. I wouldn't have changed. Now, on this side, I wouldn't change the way I got saved for anything in the world. How do we know that we're saved if you go through doubting? In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because this book was written that you may know that you have eternal life. So how do I know? Because we see that God is faithful. If we confess our sins, we believe this is primarily a message to Christians, but the principle is true. If we repent and confess, we're saved because God is faithful, not because I am faithful. That's the whole business for me getting saved, because I don't have faithfulness. I don't have power. I don't have life. I don't have right. Hallelujah. It's His faithfulness. One old song used to sing, hold on to God's unchanging hand. Nothing doing, buddy. It's God's unchanging hand holding on to me. Praise God. And His grip don't slip. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out. No wise in Greek means no way, Jose. Amen. 1 John 2 and verse number 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Second reason we know that we're saved, first of all, because he is faithful. Number two, because of an earnest longing to do right with a power to do so. How about that? An earnest desire to do right with a power to do so. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Isn't that good? I love this one. Verse 14, chapter 3 of 1 John. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Are you listening to me? You know why some of you may be here instead of with the Hell's Angels at some Harley Davidson get together? You know why some of you are here rather than at the fair gambling over some little stuffed animal? Some of you are saying, because Mama made me come, that's why. No, I tell you what, I don't know what illustration I should properly use there, but I want to tell you something. If you know Jesus, you just don't feel at home in the crowd of the world. You may criticize the church. You may criticize God's people. But you know why you're here, many of you? Because you're saved. You love the brethren, whether you admit it or not. You love us. Amen. Give me a hug. Give me a hug. Amen. Amen. How you doing? Give me a hug. Amen. Only the grace of God can make you love somebody like that. Listen. That's enough. There's another reason. Look at 1 John chapter 4. I love this. Verse number 13. It said in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. See, how do you know there's a God? Hey, watch this. Verse 13. And hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 16. And we know, and we have known and believed the love that God has toward us, that God is love, and he that dwelleth in him dwelleth in love, and in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Fourth reason we know that we're saved is because of the witness of the Spirit. The witness of God's Spirit. As he is, so are we in this world. We know that we dwell in him because he hath given us of his Spirit. Will Rogers was going to cross the Atlantic Ocean for the first time. They said, we've got to see your birth certificate. He said, I don't have one. They said, we've got to see it. He said, why? They said, we've got to know that you were born. He said, I'm here, ain't I? Brother, Mrs. Carter, if I went home with you today, let's say Barbara was with me, and every time, Mrs. Carter, you went somewhere, Barbara went with you. Every time you went to the church, preacher, I went with you. Every time you went to the study, I went to the study. You made a visit, I made a visit. Every time you went to Kroger's or Publix or whatever y'all do down here, she'd go with you. And then let's say after 3 weeks, Barbara and I sleep in a little bit, and Brother, Mrs. Carter get up after we've been there for 3 weeks. And Mickey looks over at Mrs. Carter and says, "You reckon the popes are really here or not?" Buddy, I bet she could say, "I guarantee you come here. Look at here. Look at these deadheads sleeping in that bed. What do you mean, are they here? Every time I go out, gosh, he's with me." Oh, that's right. Every time I go visiting, he's with me. See, when God has saved you, he moves on the inside, giving you power to live a life you couldn't live. And then somebody comes along and says, "You're really not saved unless you got saved the way I got saved." And you're saying, "Ooh, reckon he's there? What do you mean, is he there? You couldn't be living the way you are unless he was there." He's there! And he's as real a person as I am right now. Boom! Can you see me? Can you feel me? Can you touch me? Can you hear me? Let me tell you something. God is a real person. When he moves into your body, you know it! I'm here, ain't I? That's how we know you're saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "These things written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Is it the will of God to save you? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God, for all of you to be saved. So the Bible says, if whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you ask the Lord to save you and God didn't keep his word, he's a liar. Three times said God cannot lie. So if you ask him to save you, you ask something according to his will. We know that we've passed from death into life because of the experience of grace that came when we asked him to save us. What a cruel God to tell us to ask, and then we ask, and he doesn't do what he said he would do. See, some of you are so saved, it's pitiful, and you don't even know it. Boy, some of those holy rollers could get the security to believe that we have. They really have something to shout about. Now, as we talk to God's people tonight, I understand that there may be maybe just a couple of you that may have been having problems about doubting salvation, and I really did not plan to give that, but I felt led of the Lord to give that to you because some of you have been a little bit maybe too timid to ask somebody about it, but that's it according to the Word of God, how that we know that we're saved. If you doubt, that's how we know. But what about some very practical things in this Christian experience that you're doubting about may not be in that issue? So let me real quickly give you 3 points, real quickly throw them out to you, that we learn from John's doubting that can help us. Why did John doubt? I can speculate only, but I believe that I have biblical principle to back up each and every point. Number one, when you do right and things turn out wrong, it's easy to doubt. So we see that John, it says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." He began to give them special attention and began to bring these 12 in closer to him. And mercy, one of them even had the devil bummer. Jesus thought highly of John, and John thought so highly of Jesus, from before he was born, he was giving Jesus praise. And this is the reward that I get for introducing Jesus to the world, saying, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the one of whom I'm not worthy to untie a shoe latch. This is the one that he must increase and I must decrease." Well, I didn't know the decreasing was going to get this bad. Ooh, I didn't know it was going to get this fast. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, some had said that he did this, that crippled hands were straightened out, that blinded eyes were making see. Maybe John thought, I would have liked to have seen that too. I stood up for him. I preached the law that he wrote. And now I'm in prison. Have you done right and things turned out wrong? Boy, it's easier to quote Romans 8:28 than it is to live it, isn't it? Number two, I bring to your attention, when we're absent from the company of team belief, here today. He's down to two. A man who used to preach to crowds that went so far out into the wilderness with him, he couldn't even see where the last one was standing. People being baptized from morning till dark. Let me tell you something. It's tough when you've ministered and had results and all of a sudden you've had a dry well and you have no earthly idea why. I tell you what, Glenn, one of the hardest tests of my ministry was when I knew in my heart of hearts I was closer to the Lord at that time than I ever had been. And I'd preach and give invitations, see 51 people get saved, and then I preach invitations and the thing had dried up on me. And I thought, I don't get that. Lord, you know I'm closer to you now than I was back then. So what's the difference? You know, you don't bless. Or let me rephrase that. You don't judge God's blessing upon you by always the results that you see at that time. Noah preached for 120 years and had eight come in the ark with him. And Ham never was just right. What about that? Adoniram Judson ministered 15 hours a day, learning the language, working for 6 years until he saw his first convert. Had wives die on him, babies die on him. He was so depressed after Anne, his precious wife, Anne Hasseldine Judson, died, that he dug a grave behind where they lived after being in the prison in and out, but mostly in for 13 years because they thought he was part of the English conspiracy against Burma. And he was an American and was not part of it, but he was used of God in that prison, isolated to translate the Bible, which they still use to this day. Yeah. Dug a hole in the backyard, asked God to just let him die and drop in the hole next to Anne, who was buried under the Hapia tree, Tree of Hope, who told the lady nearby, tell the missionary to keep on pressing on, to keep on working. At the end of his life, he had won 30,000 Burmese people to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had to go 6 years before he saw his first result. 13 years in prison before he really got an anchor hold in ministry. When we're absent from the company of team belief, team is a good word, T-E-A-M. I heard an acrostic, it says, here's a good way to remember what team is. Together, everyone accomplishes more. Together, everyone accomplishes more, T-A-M. Team. Team. In the secular world, people will run with the bulls. Sometimes that's literally in Spain, sometimes it's with the bull market in America. Did you know that it's easier to run with the crowd than it is to walk alone? Even the Bible says in Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. You know, usually you walk before you run, but the Bible says in Isaiah 40:31, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? If you get close enough to me, you can even get to the point where not only are you running with the crowd, but you can walk alone and be happy and be joyful. When we are absent from the company of team belief, it's difficult. I think Brother Samuel was making a reference from 1 Kings chapter 19 last night when we see that Elijah was being chased by Jezebel. And God said to him in the cave, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I am the only one, and he said it twice, that has not bowed the knee to Baal. And God said to him, and if ever I believe God smiled, I think he smiled and he said, I got 7,000 others. You're only 7,001. But he was away from the company of team belief. And when you're away from the company, it does feel like you're the only one. And as great a man as Elijah, who spoke to God one time and the fire came down, the man that God escorted to heaven in a fiery chariot had a question mark in his mind, had some doubt about what God was up to. Did I miss it? I'm up here in the cave. What doest thou here, Elijah? I'm here alone. You're not alone. I'm here. You got 7,000 others out there just like you. Oh, really? Exaggerated. Doubt makes you exaggerate. Psalm 102, I want you to hear what it says in Psalm 102. Even the great psalmist knew what it was to go through some doubting here. Psalm 102. Let me read you what it says. Psalm 102 in verse number 2. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Remember, the psalmist also yet said, he's a very present help in time of trouble. But here he feels like God's hiding his face. He says in verse 6, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I'm like a bird. Pelicans hang out near the water, not the wilderness. He says, I'm out of place. I'm a bird away from my nest. He says in verse 7, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. That's the way I feel, like a sparrow chirping its little song by himself. Number three, finally, we doubt when we are bereft of physical evidence. Notice what John said, verse 3, going back to Matthew 11. And he said, and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Ask that of Jesus. Art thou he, or do we look for another? See, I didn't get to see the blind that I see, nor the deaf ears hear. I didn't know about that other stuff that was going on. I love what Jesus says here. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. It's as though Jesus had done some miracles that day with the special attention of those two disciples of John. And here's what he says. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what we ye out to see? I think that those disciples of John came up to John and said, John, yeah, did you see him? Oh, we did. Not only did we see him, and they start naming off miracles, and John begins to smile. I can see his brown eyes glistening in the moonlight. And they said, not only did we see that, but Jesus told us to tell you personally that we saw these things. And I can imagine John lifting up those old calloused hands into the heavens and saying, praise be to the Lord. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's him! He's the one! We do not need look for another. Even a little flaxen reed he will not quench. The poor are having the gospel preached to them. That's the one. You see, very plainly the Bible says in Matthew 16:4 that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh for a sign. But this is so neat. John did not see any signs. He wasn't asking for a sign. He was simply asking his disciples, I just want to know, is he the one? He doesn't have to prove anything to me. I just want to know, is he the one? And because he wasn't looking for a sign, Jesus gave him a sign. He wasn't of that wicked generation that was going to only receive the sign of Jonah. He says, John, you're going to know that prophetically I'm on the same page with you. That physically I came into the kingdom for this time and I use you to bring me to this point. John, oh yes, John, you are decreasing and I am increasing. But remember, John, I love you and this is the perfect plan, boy. It's okay, cuz. It's all right. Here's some signs for you. When we're bereft of physical evidence, because faith is often absent, aren't we? Isn't it? Now faith is the substance of things what? And the evidence of things what? Not seen. But then you have the roll call of faith and you talk about, and God talks about people that saw the miracles, that saw the signs. They weren't asking. That's why Abraham could be so happy in the Lord, because even though he never found the city, he found God. When we are bereft of physical evidence, sometimes when we don't see enough evidence on the table, we sometimes have a tendency to doubt. I haven't seen enough results in my invitation. I haven't seen enough results in my personal soul winning. I haven't seen enough results in answers to my prayers. I haven't seen enough results in my child rearing, doing it the way God said. And then I have a kid do that. Hey, weeping may endure for a night. Joy cometh in the morning. Hang in there. Don't give up yet. Don't let your doubt undo what you did in faith. Hang on. Even if you're hanging by your claws, just hang on. It's okay. It's not the end of the world because you doubt. You're human. Amen. And we need some help from God who said, tell John what I am doing. Amen. You know, I got to show you this. This is so good. John chapter 6. Jesus has just fed the multitude. And it seemed like that would have been enough for anybody to believe. But yet these disciples were having a hard time. It said in verse 15 of John 6, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would not come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Watch this. And it was now dark. And you might underline that. It was now dark and Jesus was not come to them. Is that where some of you are right now, like the disciples? It's now dark and Jesus has not come to you. Right. Have you ever felt left alone in the dark? This is a time for strengthening of faith. And many times before the strengthening come, like the loops in a knot, you'll go through a doubting period. It eases up the tension and then tightens up in great strength. It's not the undoing of the knot. It's often the tightening of the knot that God is doing. It's now dark and Jesus had not come to them. This is where some of you, maybe there's a young person that's right here. It's now dark and Jesus has not come to you. Maybe there's a veteran of the faith. You've done so well to come to this point wondering, did you miss the will of God? Did you really get it? It's now dark. You know what it was to see Jesus feeding the multitudes, but He's not doing anything for you. You know what it was when He saw the blind and see, but I'm alone in the water and I'm about to go. I'm about to lose my life and Jesus has not come to me. What's that all about? Is He going to kill the messenger now? What's going on? Where was Jesus, by the way? He was on the mountain, praying for them at that very time. Wherefore, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Where was Jesus? Let me show you this. He was on His way. Just because we don't see the evidence doesn't mean that He's not on His way. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. See, God sometimes doesn't come through until all human effort is wasted. Until all human ingenuity is gone. And when there's no hope for your deliverance, He comes in so that you might say, only God could have done this. So He lets it get good and strong. Kind of like Lazarus. He had to let him die before He could raise him up from the dead. It wouldn't have been nearly as cool, would it? Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 5 and 20 furlongs, they see Jesus walk. I love this. He's not running. He's walking on the sea. He's not in a hurry. They can't go under until He gives it permission. That's good, isn't it? Boy, when I hit turbulence on the plane, I always like to remind the Lord that He's in control, you know. Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship. It says, and they were afraid. Now He's about to do something. They're afraid. But He said to them, it is I, be not afraid. Now watch this, and I don't know if you've ever seen this or not. Then they willingly received them into a ship. It says, and immediately the ship was at the land, whither they went. According to what I see in the Word of God there, Jesus stepped in the boat, and they're out in the middle of the water about to go under, and the next thing you know, they're docked. Hey boys, what are you all worried about? He steps in the boat, phew! It's on the land. Maybe just picked it up right out of the water and right through the air. Maybe it moved so fast they couldn't even... Hey, what happened? The Bible's immediately there at the land. It's a miracle. The miracle of the sailing ship. The miracle of the flying ship. I don't know how He did it. See, there is nothing too hard for God. Is the arm of the Lord shortened that it cannot save? We are oftentimes bereft of physical evidence. When it's dark and we don't see Jesus and the storm is raging, it's easy to doubt. But just keep crying out for Jesus. He won't give up on you. Here's how I know. I love this. 2 Timothy 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to show you two of the strongest verses in the Bible that help me whenever I doubt. And you might make note of it. First of all, 2 Timothy 2. Two of the very strongest verses in the Bible when I have a tendency to doubt. 2 Timothy 2. Look at this. Verse number 13. I love this. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 13. Underline it. Memorize it. If it says in verse number 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. I've heard some people that are Arminian that believe you can lose your salvation. They say, yeah, but you believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. What if you stop believing? Well, God answered that. If you get to the point where you even throw your faith to the wind and say, I just don't know if I really believe or not. The Bible says, He abideth faithful. Here's why. He cannot deny Himself. Now let me run this by you real quick. See, Romans says it like this. If God be for us, dear brother, would you come up here for just a moment? If God be for us, I want you to stretch your hands out if you don't mind. Just stretch your hands out like you're on a cross. Turn around and face the crowd like this. If God be for us, my brother, without Christ, you are doomed and damned to go to hell. You are doomed. There's no hope. You understand that? When the Bible said, if God be for us, God the Father, when He had to turn His back on God the Son, didn't turn His back on this jester. Because Jesus in his stead died in his place. And God the Father turned his back on God the Son. And Jesus went to heaven when it says he offered himself without spot to God, the eternal Spirit. When he said, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. He puts his blood on the very altar of heaven, saying, Father, this is my blood for his sins. So God the Father looks at the blood and accepts you on the merits of Christ. And if God be for us, that's a salvation promise. If God be in our stead, who can be against us? All hell can't take us to hell. All mankind cannot take us to hell, because we belong to Him, and we belong to Him because He was for us on the cross. Amen. Have a seat. That's what it was saying when it says, if we get to the point where we believe not, He cannot deny Himself, because the Father accepts us in the person of Christ. For Him to deny me is for Him to deny Jesus. He cannot deny Himself. You'll go to hell when Jesus goes to hell. Is that good enough? One more. This will make you want to charge hell with a wet rag. Look at 1 John 3 and verse number 20. This is good. 1 John 3 and verse number 20. Watch this now. Load up, boys and girls. This will be a good one to close on. 1 John 3 and verse number 20. You ever heard anybody say this? Well, if I know my heart. You ever said that? Well, if I know my heart, let me give you some biblical lesson on that. You don't know your heart. Jeremiah said the heart is desperately wicked, is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We say some of the craziest things that are totally diametrically, diabolically opposed to biblical truth. If I know my heart. Huh? See, this is fairy tale stuff. If you believe with all your heart. Now, I believe, and He gives me the heart to believe. You ever thought about this? That's what Paul said when he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The faith that I have is not even mine. He gave it to me. How's that? Spurgeon, in his beautiful book, All of Grace, said, we look at faith many times as a river, and it brings the barge of grace to us. He said, you've missed it. Grace is the river, and faith is the barge. Grace brings us the faith. See, God is so into saving us by His own power, He doesn't even trust our heart to do the saving. All we have to do is turn toward Him. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. Just life in a look. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But yet how many people are trying to make you doubt by saying, are you really believing? Did you really do it? Are you one of them easy believism people? Well, I never said it was hard. That's what the cross is all about. He didn't die on the cross to make it hard for you to be saved. Now, I'm not in either one of those camps, so don't start buttonholing me and cornering me and labeling me. Is He lordship? Is He easy believism? I'm a biblicist. And I believe you got to repent. And repent is being sorry that you sinned, not sorry you got caught. Okay? I believe in that. But for crying out loud, it's easy. You don't psych yourself up into a state of faith. Okay. I mean, we go crazy. And I mean, I've been in meetings where they're shooting out things that are totally unbiblical. Like we are getting freaky and channeling in this mystical faith. Now, God, I believe in thee. Now you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You accept His finished work. You're saved. No matter how you feel. But did you repent enough? But did you believe enough? I don't know. I just did what the Bible said to do. Give me a break. God did. He saved me. You deal with it. Matter of fact, I'll say something else. If you believe you got to get it all psyched up and worked up yourself, is it God or you? Are you saving yourself by a loosey-goosey, funny little filling coming down your spine? That's how I know I'm saved. Are you kidding me? Come on, people. I am what I am by the grace of God. If I got what I deserve, I'd go to hell. Even my faith is defiled. Even my belief system is defiled. Even my heart is defiled. If God didn't save me by grace, I'm going. But He did save me by grace, and I'm going whether you want me or not. You didn't stamp the ticket, Bubba. First John chapter 3, verse number 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Oh, verse number 20, I'm sorry. For if our heart condemn us, look at this. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And then it said, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward Him. Now this is great. If our heart condemns us, if in our, and we like to say this, don't we? In our heart of hearts, if we doubt, and I've heard some, forgive me, idiots, say if you ever doubt, you're not saved. Oh, that sounds good. Chapter and verse. Are you going to condemn John the Baptist? What are you doing? What's wrong with you? Poor Thomas, who gave us the greatest declaration of the deity when he finally got it settled. My Lord and my God, that's as strong as you get on the deity of Christ. And it came from doubting Thomas. See, when these doubters get locked in, baby, get out of their way. They are great apologists. See, that's part of their nature. They ask the questions some of you are afraid to ask, but they get the answer from God. Because God is greater than our heart. So in my heart of hearts, if I really wonder, did I or didn't I, am I or anything, God says I'm greater than your heart. So then he says, remember in Proverbs, my son, give me thine heart. See, he says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. So if you're doubting, you've got to understand it's more than a matter of faith, more than a matter of hope. For the greatest of these is what? Charity. The greatest of these is the, not sloppy agape, but God-sent, heaven-given love. So if I'm doubting, watch this. It's not that I'm going to try to now bolster my faith as much as I am activate my love that He has given me. See what Jesus said. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. He said, repent and do the first works. Very simple. If a husband and wife are having trouble getting along together, then we say to the husbands, love your wife. Love is not some kind of a mystical, wondering feeling that you have. Love has shoes on. That's why the best word for love in 1 Corinthians 13 is charity. Charity, that's the best word you can use. Because it's not just love is a mini splendor thing. La, 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 love. No, it's charity. If I love my wife, that means if she's puny, I get up and get breakfast for her. If I love her, I clean the house for her. Don't look at me like a calf looks at a new gay. Come on now. If I love her and I see she's getting kind of bent out of shape and crossways with the kids, I take care of the kids and take them apart and give her some downtime. If I love her, I rub her feet. If I love her, I rub her neck. Yeah. If I love her, I'll take everybody out to eat every now and then if I got some money. Amen. If I love her, I do stuff. I buy her flowers. You say, that's a waste of money. Yeah, enjoy not having a good relationship, boys. It's worth every bit of what I get when I give her flowers. Amen. Don't look at me weird. Come on, boys. If I love... He's been doing it? No? Are you listening to me, my man? You got a good-looking face, but you got to get... Hey, Whit. See... Don't just tell me you love me. Show me, baby. Show me the love. How many are with me? See, God is greater than our heart, but go ahead and give your heart back to Him in love. That's what reviving is all about, giving your heart back to God. It's not getting saved again. Some people believe you must be born again and again and again. No, you only get born again once. See, it's not hard for me to start loving Barbara right here, right now, if she was right here. If she was right here, I'd fall down on one knee and say the most beautiful thing in the whole world. Right, a rose of blooms that will tell the infinite love that I have for thee. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. But I can do that when I see her later on. So love is a continuum. Do the first works. So if you're doubting... See, if I give Barbara some flowers and breakfast in bed and give her a big kiss and say, I'll be back home at 5, she's not wondering, does Johnny really exist? Is there such a man in my house named Johnny? See, I've been in her face, been loving her all morning. True story. On the 42nd floor of a high-rise in New York City, there was a crack across the 42nd floor, visibly seen from the outside. The owners of the building called in an expert from out of state, and he flew in. And when they came to see him, they didn't find him on the 42nd floor. They found him on the 6th floor, in the 6th floor basement. They came down to the expert, the kind of combination geologist, seismologist, architect, and they asked this very experienced man who knew about these things, why didn't we find you on the 42nd floor where the crack is at? He said, gentlemen, when there's a 42nd floor crack, the problem is not on the 42nd floor. The problem is foundational. Come to find out, upon investigation, over a period of years, true story, the maintenance man wanted to do some home repairs. And through the years, he carefully chiseled out, brick by brick, put it in his knapsack, took it home one brick at a time. Over a period of years, he took out enough bricks on the 6th floor basement that caused the foundation to give way and cracked the 42nd floor. It was repairable, but you had to come in with more brick at the 6th floor basement. There may be some brother or sister out here serving the Lord faithfully, and suddenly now your heart is condemning you and telling you that you've done it in vain, that everything we're doing maybe, or everything you're doing, ain't real. Brick by brick, go and do the first works that was showing forth your love to Jesus. Why did we carry tracts in our pockets to begin with? Because we love Him. Why do we read our Bible every day? Because it's always so interesting. Sometimes it's like, oh, I'm not quite getting it, Lord, help me to. But we do it because it's His love letter toward us and we're looking for Him. Why do we get up in the morning? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are Jehovah Shalom. You are the Lord, the living God, Adam, Advocate, Anointed, Beloved, Begotten, Bright Morning Star, Cluster of Camphor. You are the Rose of Sharon, the Lily. Why do we go through all that stuff? Because we love Him. So brick by brick, we restore the foundation, which is the greatest of these. Not the act of faith, not the act of hope, but the act of love, which bolsters the faith and the hope. Just fall back in love with Him all over again. That's what you need to do. John said, is He the one, or do we look for another? I think the one thing that Herodias never quite got over is when they lifted that silver platter lid and she saw the smiling face of John on that platter, she never got over it. Because when doubts are resolved, it does bring a smile. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the changing power that it has. Lord, even as we spoke Your Word tonight, I sensed in my heart that right here, You were answering some questions for some of Your people. For some of Your beloved doubters out there. Don't let them be powders tonight, Lord, but let them come back to You in love and find the bolstering of their faith and hope. In Jesus' name, for Christ's sake, amen. God bless you all. Amen. I'm sorry.
Let's all stand. Get your hymn book out. We're going to sing one verse, one song here. I'm going to go ahead and ask Dad to make his way on up here real quickly. We're going to be doing a few things. If you need to go to the restroom, go quickly. Get on back in here. We're going to sing a song real quick, though. All right, Bill Jones.
495. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. It's not us. It's Jesus that saves. 495 in your hymn books. Let's sing the first verse of Jesus Saves. Jesus Saves. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves.
If you have not already introduced yourself and you're a preacher or a pastor or a missionary and you've not already introduced yourself, please stand.